Does God want a separation of church and state? Should Christians be voting biblical principles? Does it really matter who you vote for? Join Pastor Jerry Cook as he endeavors to answer these and many other questions over the next hour on Politics in the Pulpit. And now, Pastor Jerry Cook.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Politics and the Pulpit with Pastor Jerry Cook here on 98.1 FM and AM 1220 KHTS, your hometown station. And I am glad to say to you today that my house nor my church has been raided by the FBI yet. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes, but if you are joining us for the first time, thank you very much for doing so. Encourage you to come back here every Wednesday at 2 p.m. for Politics and the Pulpit. And if you are interested in coming to Freedom's Way Baptist Church, encourage you to check out our website, Freedom's with an S, freedomswaybaptistchurch.com, and check out times and location. Let me give you a few things here as we're getting into the show today. I want to just mention a couple of quick things here that are coming up on our church calendar that might be of interest to you. On August 28th, we have our Meet the Candidate Sunday. Right now, we've got about 15 or 16, maybe even 17 candidates attending this forum. It'll be an organized church service, but each one of these candidates will have several moments to kind of talk a little bit about their platform, why you should vote for them. And again, not all of them are going to be from our district here, but encourage you to come out. And then right after that morning service, we'll have our Meet, Munch, and Mingle, where you can have lunch and meet these candidates, take pictures with them, and even give towards their campaign if you feel so led. Let me also mention, school has started for a lot of people, but not for Lighthouse Christian Academy. That starts next Monday. And if you are still looking for a school for your kid that is going to promote good conservative Christian values, I'd encourage you to check out Lighthouse Christian Academy. You can find that on our website, freedomswaybaptistchurch.com, or you can call Lighthouse Christian Academy and talk to Christine and get a tour of the school, and encourage you to come on out. In terms of our show here, Congressman Mike Garcia is slated to be with us next week on August 17th. He'll be with us at the 2:30 hour for the last half hour of the show. So if you are in the 25th district here, going to be soon the 27th congressional district, encourage you to tune in next week and listen to our congressman, who has been a great representative here since 2019. And this will be his third and, Lord willing, final go-around against Christy Smith. So tune in next week. And then for those of you here specifically in Santa Clarita who are looking towards November and considering a council individual, Denise Light, who is running for city council, will be with us on August 31st. And again, we don't know whether that'll be the whole hour or just half of the hour. Not sure yet, but Denise will be joining us either live or in person on August 31st. So I'd encourage you to tune in. And then let me also say this. We're only about 90 days away or so, give or take, from the midterm elections. I always encourage folks, if you're a complainer about what's going on in politics, but you do not vote, then stop complaining. You have no right to complain at all because you are not engaged at all in your civil responsibility. So I would encourage you, do not sit out this midterm. I would encourage you to get out there, rally the cry for the conservative cause for your particular candidate, and make sure they get elected. Make sure you vote, or you have no reason to complain. Well, I mentioned at the outset that I am glad to report that our church and my house has not been raided by the FBI as of yet. However, that was news that came down through the wire on Monday. I was out of town with my family and didn't have my phone on me because I don't like to have my phone to interrupt me when I have those family outings, but my wife had her phone, and she showed me around, I don't know, around 1:30, 2 o'clock that afternoon where the FBI had raided the Mar-a-Lago estate there of Trump, and I just thought to myself, wow, what in the world can they do next? This is obviously unprecedented. This is something that we've never, ever heard before. That's why it's unprecedented, and really, it just solidifies several things. I don't know if you have at all read about this, but I just want to give you a few things, a few highlights about this raid. Quote, FBI agents scoured Melania Trump's wardrobe and spent several hours combing through Donald Trump's private office, breaking open his safe, and rifling through drawers when they raided the former First Lady's Mar-a-Lago, the First Family's Mar-a-Lago home in Florida Monday morning. It goes on to say the Post has learned that the search warrant used by the FBI to enter the palatial Palm Beach property focused solely on presidential records and evidence of classified information being stored there, you know, like presidential ashtrays or something like that that they probably took home. A source close to the former president expressed concern that FBI agents or Department of Justice lawyers conducting the search could have planted stuff. Again, we don't know that because they would not allow the Trump's attorneys inside the 128-room building to observe the operation, which lasted more than 9 hours. Again, the feds arrived by 9 a.m. and didn't leave until 6:30 p.m., almost a 12-hour day there for those guys. An eyewitness to the raid said all the boxes were confiscated by federal agents Monday, but it's unknown if anything else was taken as to the itemized list of items was provided by the FBI. So again, we don't exactly know all the details about what they supposedly took, but obviously there's some reporting about archival information that supposedly he wasn't supposed to have, but again, we do not know. The White House is claiming that Biden knew nothing about the raid, which some of us can probably believe, considering he doesn't know much of anything at the moment. But Ari Fleischer says there's every reason not to believe them. Of course, Ari Fleischer was the former White House spokesman for President Bush, the second President Bush, that is. Ari Fleischer tweeted this out. He says the White House says Biden didn't know about the Mar-a-Lago search warrant, but Biden has a history here. He told ABC News in May of 2020 that he, quote, knew nothing about a Department of Justice investigation into Trump's NSA advisor Michael Flynn. And of course, Fleischer tweets out, written records show that wasn't true. Fleischer goes on to say maybe Biden didn't know about this warrant, but Biden has a history of publicly telling Department of Justice just who to persecute, as he did in 2021 when he said anyone who didn't cooperate with the January 6th hearings should be prosecuted. Jonathan Turley, professor, of course, who is not a Republican, not a conservative, said that Biden's FBI's all-hands-on-deck raid raises massive double-standard questions. And he goes on to say that the raid was heavy-handed and unprecedented. And again, I would agree with that. Now again, we've never, ever in our lifetimes, this is, as Turley said, unprecedented, never heard of a former president's residence being raided by the FBI, especially when the current president ran against the previous president. It just smells to high heaven. But let me just go through four brief things here that I just kind of wrote down before the show today, that I believe that the raid of the FBI on Donald Trump has done to solidify several things. What has this raid done? Number one, in my opinion, it has codified that the FBI is polarized and politicized. It has codified that the FBI is a politicized bureau. Now, again, it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be apolitical. They're working for whichever president of any particular party is in office. And it's supposed to be used to investigate usually our enemies, not our political opponents. So if anything, this raid has solidified that the FBI is a politicized bureau. And I think there was a recent poll here in the last couple of days that was done, and a huge majority actually believe that. Now, that's not to say that just because a huge majority believes it makes it the case, but it does show you that the FBI has some rehabilitation to go through here in order to clean out its image. So again, I think this raid on Mar-a-Lago has basically solidified for a great many people that the FBI is a politicized bureau. Number two, I believe this raid has, in my opinion, sealed and secured Trump voters to him alone. Now again, there seems to be a major affinity with Trump voters to Trump. I mean, unlike any other politician that I can think of in modern times, maybe Ronald Reagan would be an exception, because obviously Ronald Reagan won a 49-state landslide in 1984, and I think close to a 40-state landslide or so in 1980. But the fact is, if Trump has bled any supporters even remotely over the course of the last several weeks due to the January 6th hearings, which of course has not bled any support from me, I believe this raid on Monday has, in my opinion, sealed and secured Trump voters to Trump. They see him as being persecuted. And you say, well, that's their fault. Well, actually, no. The FBI, which is a politicized bureau, and those that are in the FBI have kind of given the impression that this is a persecuted individual. So, in my opinion, the raid has sealed and secured Trump voters to him alone. I don't know if you saw the live photos on Monday, but several hundreds and thousands of Trump voters went down to Mar-a-Lago from Florida, from Georgia, and traveled down there in support of the former president. So this has really sealed and secured those Trump voters to him. Thirdly, it proves that political differences are and will be persecuted and punished. Yeah, you heard me right. This raid on Monday proves that political differences are and will be persecuted and punished. This is why many were describing what happened on Monday as only occurring in a banana republic, where a demagogic dictator, takes power and then persecutes his political rivals. That's why people were saying in some of the reports that we are now in a banana republic. But if Monday's raid proves anything, it proves that political differences are and will be persecuted and punished. Now you say, well, but why Trump? Why him as opposed to George W. Bush, George H.W. Bush, Bill Clinton, what have you? Some might even argue that Bill Clinton himself has been persecuted, but really it's just his own private life that has done most of the damage there. But the fact is Donald Trump is a polarizing individual. I think those of us that are even on his side can acknowledge that. He is very polarizing. He says things that, frankly, sometimes we kind of cringe at, but hey, at least we know exactly where he stands on the issue, even if we don't necessarily agree with the issue completely. But the fact is, we haven't, I shouldn't say we haven't lived through a time where political differences haven't been persecuted and punished, but we're seeing it done in such a way that it's blatant and out in the open, and there seems to be no shame at all. It also lends to the fact that it seems as if, some of you are probably thinking, well, why in the world would the current administration be so blatant about this raid on Monday? I mean, if it's just to get a few boxes, and according to some reports, Trump has been in negotiations with the organizations that he needs to be in talks with to get some of this stuff back. Why go through this huge 10-plus hour ordeal from 9 a.m. to over 6:30 p.m. that same day in order to do all this with 30-plus FBI agents, guns a-blazing, and all that kind of stuff? Well, it's to send a message. Laura Ingraham the other night on Fox said that the message was really not just to Trump, it's actually to Trump supporters, that this could happen to you. It is unfortunate that we're living in a time that it's possible that things could ratchet up from this point on where your political differences will be persecuted and punished. Marco Rubio, the senator from Florida, made an interesting observation this morning on Fox and Friends, I think he was, said something to the extent, the next step is going to be targeting Trump supporters. I don't exactly know how they're going to, get to 75 plus million people, but maybe they're going to start with the big guys first and then work their way down to guys like us, you know, the average Joe. So if this raid has done anything on Monday, it proves that political differences and political rivalries are and will be persecuted and punished. And then fourthly, I think this raid has done this thing as well. It has all but guaranteed that Trump will run in 2024. I guess all we're waiting for now is just when he is going to announce. Now, I would suggest that I think it would be better for him to wait until after the midterms elections to kind of keep the focus on what's happening here in the midterms in November. But I do think that a lot of the oxygen would be out of the room, and most of it would kind of go to Trump if he'd announced before. Some were suggesting he'd have a Labor Day announcement. Some are saying that he should announce in the next several days, maybe even the next several hours. I don't know what he's going to do. Frankly, he's one of those guys that you can't really predict. You don't know what he's going to do. But the fact is, I believe this raid on Monday has all but guaranteed that Trump will run in 2024. Now, one last thing before we go to a break here in just a few moments. What could they possibly be scared of? I mean, the way they used to promote Trump in 2015 and 2016 before he finally clinched the nomination is just he's just some dumb individual with a low IQ that can't really form a sentence together, the current administration notwithstanding, and that no one would ever take him seriously. And then he started winning a bunch of states, and then ultimately he clinched the nomination for the Republican Party and then won in 2016. What exactly are they afraid of? I think they're afraid of the fact that he is a kind of wrecking ball. He is kind of anti-establishment. He's not necessarily a party affiliate. He's obviously running as a Republican and probably will continue to run as a Republican. But he doesn't have any allegiance to the Republican Party. In fact, there's a lot in the Republican Party that don't even like him. And so he's kind of a wrecking ball, and he's seen as a loose cannon. And there was an article, I think, in Axios or one of those left-leaning newspapers a few weeks ago saying that if Trump were to run and get elected, that he was going to do a complete clean-out of the United States government. I think they're freaked out that that's exactly what he would do. And if he should run in 2024 and not only win the nomination but win the election, you understand that he doesn't have to run again. That means he can do, essentially, what he wants to do and what he frankly should have done in 2017. And he probably wouldn't have had all the problems that he had that hamstrung him during that first administration, even though he got a whole bunch accomplished. I think those four things, the raid on Monday, have basically sealed the deal on. You're listening to Politics in the Pulpit here on your hometown station, KHTS, AM 1220 and 98.1 FM. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the Gascon recall. See you a little bit. Welcome back to Politics and the Pulpit here on your hometown station, 98.1 FM and AM 1220 KHTS. It's our pleasure to be with you this afternoon. We just went through a big laundry list of some of the things that I believe that Monday's raid on Mar-a-Lago solidified in terms of Trump support and things of that nature. It is amazing to me that some people would want to comment. I'm looking here at the thread here for Hometown Station, and some guy named, I don't know what the guy's name is, I don't only want to give him credit, but saying something like, "No one is persecuting you, coward." I'm thinking to myself, well, you're right. Nobody is persecuting me. I'm freely talking on a radio channel, on a microphone, and I'm not being persecuted, and that is right. I'm not. I'm not being persecuted because I'm not being persecuted. But it is possible that those with a differing political view might be persecuted. Let me also move on from that because I wouldn't want to give that individual any kind of airplay here. But let's move on to the recall Gascon effort here, which is a big deal here in Southern California, specifically here in LA County. And, you know, we were told through 2020 that, you know, this was the safest, most secure election ever on the face of the globe. And there's a reason why they kept saying that over and over and over and over and over again, even though many thought that Donald Trump was himself illegitimate, in fact, calling him such throughout 2016 into 2017. In fact, several congressmen and senators did not even show up to the inauguration in January of 2017 because they felt he was illegitimate. But of course, we can't talk about that. But here we are in LA County, which is arguably, along with San Francisco and portions of New York, probably the most bluest of blue when it comes to counties in the United States of America. And here we have a recall effort undergone here, where Gascon is going to be recalled. At least that's what we hope. And we have, according to what I have here in my formerly nicotine-stained fingers, we have a total of 717,000 signatures that were submitted to the LA County Registrar just a few weeks ago in order to recall District Attorney George Gascon. By the way, that's 150,000 more than required to force an election. And the registrar has 30 days, it's coming up now, like in the next few days, to verify that we've crossed the 566,857 signature threshold. That's what we need, 566,857, in order for this to go onto the November ballot. But now there's an effort being undertaken to, let's just say, change the rules and keep people from observing how these particular signature verifications happen. And remember, we're talking about LA County, the bluest of the blue in all of California, at least, and coming off of 2020, which is the safest, most secure election. And let me just read here an article from Red State. It says, as the count continues in the signature verification for the campaign to recall George Gascon, things between the recall organizers and the Los Angeles County Registrar Recorder's Office have become more tense. It says this, the LA County Registrar Recorder is refusing to allow outside observers to oversee the signature counting. Now, can you imagine if this were a Republican DA, and this were happening in this order? I don't think so. And by the way, Dean Logan, who is the LA County Recorder, has a rather sordid past, and I'll let you go ahead and do the power of Google to figure that one out. But the LA County Registrar Recorder is refusing to allow outside observers to oversee the signature counting, citing that this is not a normal election. Therefore, the same standards do not apply. And again, I would just simply ask this question. If there are so many people that are worried about election integrity, why would Dean Logan just kind of cement that notion in the minds of some? Why not just allow those on both sides of the recall issue to sit there and observe the situation as they're observing the signatures? I think that's fair. The recall guys can be there. The non-recall guys can be there. Makes it fair. No one's suspicious. Everything's good. According to Just the News, John Solomon's site, which by the way is great, it's pretty much unbiased, it says this, quote, monitors will not be allowed to view the vote counting in the recall balloting for Los Angeles County District Attorney George Gascon because the county does not consider the process as an election, officials say. The organizers of the recall campaign say they want to make sure the voter petitions are accurately counted to place the measure on a ballot as early as this November. And supporters of the effort argue the law clearly states the recall is an election and the process should be public, which I agree with. Quote, we are concerned about it and we have attorneys looking into it, retired LAPD Sergeant Dennis Zine, one of the campaign organizers, said of the petition counting. Now again, if this was all on the up and up, why not allow both sides to observe the names and the certification process? And again, it just seems to me that there's something fishy. There's something rotten in Denmark here. I want, as a LA County resident, to feel that everything is on the up and up. If you have 150,000 more signatures than is required, you're telling me they're going to find over 150,000 invalid signatures? Can you imagine if the general election integrity was held to the same level of specificity that this recall election is being held to? If the same standard were to be applied? I mean, they're looking at everything methodically to make sure that signature matches that address and so on and so forth. Make sure there's no doubles and whatever else you have. Boy, if only that same standard would apply to a presidential election or other types of elections. But no, it doesn't. Let me also say this. No matter, even if Gascon is facing a potential recall in November, he seems to be doubling down on his woke stupidity. In fact, according to a recent article, he is trying to take people that have been put on death penalty from years ago. He's actually trying to get them off of the death penalty, and he's trying to somehow get them to serve life in prison. Now, again, do I want to see everyone die? No, obviously not. But these were horrible people that did some really, really bad, horrific crimes. Some of these folks were charged 2 decades ago. And the current district attorney is not just upholding what was already lawfully put in place, but he's actually trying to redo things as we speak in real time. This is what Gascon said about the death penalty. He said, quote, "The reality is the death penalty does not make us safer." He said, "It is racist." It's racist? That's interesting. I think all kinds of people have been put to death. "It is morally untenable. It's irreversible." Well, duh. "And expensive." Not really. Maybe the way certain states put it on, but it can be actually very cheap. Anyway, he says, quote, "I am committed to reinstating those currently on death row to life in prison." Interesting. You know, the problem with this kind of thinking, well, let me put it to you this way. Why is he doubling down on this right now with the possibility of a recall looming? I want you to think about this. And again, this is just a theory. I can't prove this. So it's just a theory. Is it possible that he knows that the recall effort will be unsuccessful and that there'll be just enough names excluded to where it will not go on the November ballot? And he already knows this, so he's just doubling down on his woke stupidity. That's the only thing I can think of. And again, that's just a theory. I'm not sure, but that's just a theory. He's not even making an argument for why the death penalty is wrong. He's just making a statement. He's also not considering those families that are still alive who have to go through all of the grief that some of these criminals have done to their family. I'm going to read a verse to you. It's Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. It says this, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You know, there are people sitting in prison now knowing that there are people working to advance their cause, and they also know that there are people like Gascon that will take them off of death penalty and allow them to serve out the remaining of their life in prison at taxpayer expense. But if we just did things biblically and speedily execute expedite these situations, it might actually make an impact on crime. But we're living in George Gascon's L.A. County. The fact is, I don't know what's going to happen here in the next few days. I would hope that this would go on to the November ballot and the people of L.A. County can make their own decision. And whatever happens in November happens. But if it can happen in San Francisco with Chesa Boudin, it can happen here in L.A. County with Gascon. Again, don't know what's going to happen, but we'll see. When we come back here on Politics in the Pulpit, we're going to conclude with this thought. What's the greatest hope for the world? The greatest hope politically for the world? We'll get back to you in just a few moments here on KHTS, your hometown station, 98.1 FM and AM 1220. Good afternoon, and welcome back to the last segment here for Politics in the Pulpit here in your hometown station, KHTS 1220 and 98.1 FM. When we last left you, we were talking a little bit about the Gascon recall, and I was reminded by a fellow church member here via text that there are two possibilities here going into November. The first is, of course, what this Red State article suggests, which is the fact that maybe, just as in terms of a theory, that he knows that he won't be recalled and that he can just go ahead with his wokeness and continue doubling down on his stupidity and that everything will not be rectified in November. Or it could be that he knows his time is short and that inevitably he's going to be put on the ballot in November and he will be recalled, much like his predecessor up there in San Francisco. So that is a very... Either one of those two are probables that are possible going forward, but either way, we really would like to see the recall effort to go forward, and allow the people of Los Angeles to make their choice, the correct one this time. But on the other hand, we also want to make sure there's a good DA that's put in place as well, not just another Gascon guy that's going to just continue doubling down on the stupidity that Gascon is currently doing at the moment. But that's enough of that. Enough of the raid of Mar-a-Lago, enough of Gascon, enough of all the negativity of the world of politics. I want to end this segment today with this question. What is the greatest hope for the world? What is the greatest hope for the world? People would answer that question in different ways. I can assure you that the greatest hope for the world is not the Republican Party. You're probably shocked. Well, you shouldn't be. It's not the Republican Party, because not everybody in the Republican Party is a Bible-believing Christian. The greatest hope for the world is not the Democratic Party. It's not independents. It's not anybody. In fact, the greatest hope for the world is not found in a single individual. That is, a single individual down here. But the greatest hope for the world, to borrow a subtitle from a pastor friend's book called God's War, the greatest hope for the world is the Christian who is in Christ. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I'm not talking about denominations. I'm not saying the greatest hope for the world is a Baptist church, the greatest hope for the world is a Catholic church, or the greatest hope for the world is a Lutheran church, or, you know, you substitute the denomination in there. Now, I'm not suggesting that there aren't Christians in those denominations. I'm just saying that the greatest hope is not denominationalism. The greatest hope for the world is Christians. You say, well, that is a denomination. No, it isn't. That is a movement. That is not a denomination. The greatest hope for the world is the Christian. I'm going to give you three things real quick as we close out the show today. The greatest hope for the world is a Christian because, number one, we have the greatest message. We have the greatest message. Our message is not come to our church and, you know, our message is not come to our church and you'll have everything you need. That isn't the message. The message is not, clean up your life and then maybe God will have favor with you in the end and, you know, weigh your good works and your bad works. No, we have the greatest message because the message is essentially this. You're a sinner. Jesus Christ took your sin, who himself was sinless, and sacrificed himself upon the cross willingly for you. We call that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the greatest message. That message will save you. That message is the greatest hope for the world. It's not communion. It's not water baptism. It's not sprinkling baptism. It's not how many times you can read through your Bible. The greatest message is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the greatest hope for the world? The Christian. Why? We have the greatest message. Number two, we have the greatest master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Pope. There's no hope in the Pope. It's not Pastor Cook. It's not Rick Warren. It's not Charles Stanley. It's not you fill in the blank with whatever favorite preacher you want to throw in there. You're not praying to me. You're not praying to a saint. You're praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest master. We have the greatest master. We pray to him. We honor him. We magnify him. We uplift him. And he is going to have the last say one of these days. It would be best if you get on his side. And then thirdly, the greatest hope for the world. Why the Christian? Number one, we have the greatest message, the death, burial, and resurrection. Number two, we have the greatest master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we have the greatest motive. The greatest motive. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm gonna cite a verse for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The greatest motivation for why we do what we do. The greatest motivation is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. First part of that verse is, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know our motivation is? To make sure that when you stand before the Lord, you'll have a clean slate knowing that Jesus Christ took care of your sin. That's our motivation. Our motivation is actually twofold. We know the terror of the Lord, and you don't want to stand before him and have to stand before his terror. That's not good. Are you going to stand before him covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God? Or are you going to stand before him in your own rags and filthiness, in your own self-righteousness, in your own good works? None of that will work. As Christians, we have the greatest motive, and that is to make sure that you hear the message, which is the greatest message. And might I just make a few changes here? It's not just the greatest message. It's the only message. There is no other message that can redeem you. We have the only master, not just the greatest. He's the only master. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we have not just the greatest motive, but it's the only motive. The motive is to make sure that you and your loved ones have an equal opportunity to come to Christ and to receive him as your only personal Lord and Savior. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That word persuade kind of implies a conversation. That means someone's going to have to talk to you. But at the same time, there's an act of God in this, where God is the one moving you and drawing you to him. Some of you listening today, it's possible you might be drawn to him. Well, he's the one that does that. I can't draw you. I can't force you. But he can draw you. And really, the greatest hope for the world is not politics. The greatest hope for the world is a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and those who follow him. I sure hope, as we close out our show today, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and personal Savior, that you've called upon him for saving faith. Can't do it through your works. Can't do it through church attendance. Can't do it through reading your Bible 1,000 times. Can't do it by wearing something or putting something around your neck or placing a little idol on your dashboard. It has to do with who you have in your heart. That's the greatest hope for the world. I sure hope you know him today. Next week, I'd encourage you to listen in. At 2 o'clock, we will have Congressman Mike Garcia here for the 25th Congressional District. We sure hope that you tune in to hear that. The Congressman has been a very accessible individual here in our community, and I appreciate him very, very much. And so until next week, Pastor Jerry Cook here saying you have a wonderful week here on Politics and the Pulpit, and we will catch you next week here on 98.1 FM and AM 1220 KHTS, your hometown station.
You've been listening to Politics in the Pulpit with Pastor Jerry Cook. Join us every Wednesday at 2 p.m. right here on your hometown station, KHTS. You can also join Pastor Jerry every Sunday at Freedom's Way Baptist Church in Castaic. For more information, find us on the web at www.freedomswaybaptistchurch.com. That's www.freedomswaybaptistchurch.com, or call us 661-714-5650. That's 661-714-5650. Thanks for listening. God bless, and have a blessed day.